Let's turn in our Bibles and read together a portion of Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, we'll read this evening just the first 21 verses. Rather, the first 20 verses. Luke 2. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. We'll read God's Word that far. The text that we will consider this evening is Luke 2, verses 13 and 14. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the great needs that we have as men and women on this earth is the need for peace. It's not surprising that all throughout the world, the call that you hear is a call for world peace. That desire for peace becomes all the more intense when it's not there, when there is the opposite of peace, war and unrest. And when you find yourself in a state of war, the condition that you are in is one of misery. Go to those countries that are torn apart by war, and you see that the men and women and children there are living in miserable conditions. You can't deny the fact that on a very basic level there is a certain need for peace. That's in our relationships on this earth, as countries relate to one another and as individuals relate to one another. But focus now on the relationship that in the end matters the most, man's relationship to God. Your relationship to God. Not to be in a peaceful relationship to God is to find yourself in a condition of utter misery. Misery that is beyond anything that you can imagine here on this earth. We understand that because of our sin. We know that apart from God's work for us, apart from God's work in us, we do not have a peaceful relationship with God. We know what our sin does. Our sin puts us at war against God. Our sin puts us at enmity with God. And I'm here to tell you tonight that that's not a war that you want to be in. Because in that war, God will do what He must do as God, which is justly punish the sins that are committed against Him. And that's why, people of God, it's with thanks in our hearts that we can consider a passage like this. The words of the angel that are proclaimed to us this evening. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. Here we are this evening as members of the Church of Christ. We have been given the gift and the blessing of peace. We have that by the grace of God. And that leads us to be thankful. It leads us to say with these angels that night many years ago, glory to God in the highest. But the reality is that for some of us, maybe even here tonight, although we have been given that gift of peace, we may not always experience it. Or we may not always enjoy it as much as we want to or should. Instead of peace, we have anxiety. We have unrest in our souls. We wonder, what is my relationship to Jehovah God? Hear this word this evening then, and hear it as a word of encouragement to you. This is the God that we have. The God that loves His people so much that He sent His only begotten Son into this world. He sent Him into this world in such a way that He came forth in a miserable condition. He had the misery of your sin and my sin upon Him, and He suffered for that all of His life long, culminating in the cross, exactly so that you and I, sitting here this evening, can enjoy peace with God. So we hear this word of the angels tonight. We hear it as a word of thanks, and we hear it as a word of encouragement as well to us. Let's look at this song of the angels, a song of praise, the angel's song of praise. Notice 3 points with me this evening. In the first place, song to shepherds. In the second place, peace to men. And then we'll conclude with the first part of the text, glory to God. Song to shepherds, peace to men, and glory to God. The setting of this text brings us to the hill country of Judea, somewhere outside, probably not too far away from the city of Bethlehem. The painting that the Scriptures picture for us is that of shepherds keeping watch over their flock by night. We know that being a shepherd was not a 9-to-5 job, but it was a 24-hour business. Always did the shepherds have to care for their flock. And so here they were that evening, probably getting ready to hunker down for the night. Probably all of their sheep are accounted for. They're cared for. They're fed. They themselves, the sheep, are probably sleeping. And here are these shepherds probably getting ready to do the same. But this would hardly be an ordinary night for these shepherds. But these were no ordinary shepherds either. Everything we read about these shepherds in the text indicates to us that these were men of God. These were men of faith. These were men that desired to live according to the will and word of God, especially what we read of them after the angels came to them, indicates that that certainly is the case. These were men of God, and that meant that they knew the Old Testament Scriptures. It's probably the case that on many a night, these shepherds would sit together and they would gaze into the night sky and they would see all of those stars in the night, and they would say one to another, remember that promise of God to Abraham. That promise of God to Abraham in which He said that His seed would be as many as the stars of heaven. Undoubtedly too then, many a night they would talk amongst one another and they would ask each other, when will God be faithful to that promise that He said to His people for 4,000 years? When will God send the Christ? It's extraordinary even that these shepherds were still asking those questions, still showing their faith by longing for the coming Messiah. That's extraordinary because when they looked into the night sky, not only were those stars that they saw a picture of that promise of God to Abraham, but the darkness of that sky also pictured the spiritual condition of the church in that day. These men lived right after what we call the 400 years of darkness. Darkness is how you would characterize the church at that time. From the time of Malachi to the beginning of the New Testament age, the darkness of the night sky pictured spiritual condition of the church at that time. The 400 years of darkness between Malachi and the beginning of the New Testament was a time in which there was a great falling away. More and more people departed from the truth. More and more people no longer desired to live according to God's words. More and more people no longer desired to look for the coming of Jesus Christ. But these men did, because God was faithful. God was faithful to preserve a remnant. A remnant, though, that was still faithful. And that's a testament to God's faithfulness. God continued to preserve a remnant in the church at that time. And it's seen in these shepherds. It's seen as well in, for example, Joseph and Mary. It's seen in Anna and Simeon in the temple right after Jesus' birth. It's not too different to the situation in the church world today. Darkness, we can say, is what characterizes the church today, a great falling away from the truth. At that time, they looked for the first coming of Jesus Christ. But here we are today, the Church of Jesus Christ, looking for that second coming of Jesus Christ. And just as God was faithful then, God is faithful today. Always there's that remnant. Always there's that people that looks to and longs for the coming of Christ. God was faithful. God was faithful in preserving that remnant, but God was faithful as well in what He did. He sent Jesus Christ. Unbeknownst to those shepherds, what took place in a city not too far from them, in the city of Bethlehem, was the miracle of miracles. Jesus Christ came forth into this world. God was faithful in sending forth the Christ. As we all know, we read the story in Luke 2. We've heard it explained. We know it so well. In the little town of Bethlehem, because there was no room in the inn, Jesus Christ came forth from the Virgin Mary. The Christ had been born. And the news had to get out. The world had to know that the promised Messiah came forth. And in the providence of God, God determined to send out that news in a marvelous way. He gave that news first to these shepherds keeping watch over their flock at night. It was first just one angel one angel appeared to these shepherds, and the glory of that angel filled the sky, and it made those shepherds afraid. But we know those well-known words in Luke 2, verse 10. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And then that angel told the shepherds, this is what you have to do. Go and find that babe. This is the sign. He'll be wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. As if one angel announcing the greatest news ever was not enough, what happened right after that was absolutely extraordinary. The one angel turned into a host of angels. And against the dark night sky, the heavens were filled with the heavenly host, the angels of God. And together with one voice, they cried out the words of this text. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. When I wrote this sermon, I thought to myself, how can we explain what these men saw? And the conclusion that I came to is, we can't. It's extraordinary what they saw. That's really the only thing that you can say. The heavens were filled with the angels of God singing the words of this text. We can learn some things just from looking at the text generally, just from seeing that there were these angels that sang these songs to these shepherds in the praise of God. Notice in the first place the fact that it was in response to the news that Christ had been born. In Trinity, I preached through the songs of Christmas. We looked at first the words of Elizabeth, and then Mary, and then Zacharias, and then the words of the angel, and then on Christmas morning, we looked at Simeon's words in the temple. And over again, we noted that very point, the fact that in response to this wonderful news, Christ had been born, these men and these women praised God. Now, Elizabeth, Mary's, and Zacharias's were before He was born, but nevertheless, that was what it was all about. They knew that in the womb of Mary was the Christ. He was coming forth, and that led them to say what they did, oftentimes filled with the Spirit. Blessed be God. Praise be to God. And here we have it again. In response to that news, the Christ had been born. These angels sing this praise to God. What's different here is the fact that these were the angels. In all of those other songs, they were men and women on this earth, sinners, that heard the news and knew that Christ was coming forth, and that led them to praise God. But here we have the angels of God, the angels of heaven, in response to the birth of Jesus Christ, crying forth this song of praise to God. That's quite something when you consider the angels' relationship to the Christ in contrast to ours. There's a difference between the angels' relationship to Christ and ours. Understand that the angels were perfect. The angels were sinless. The angels did not need, as we do, the blood of Jesus Christ to cover all of their sins because they had none. But yet, they knew Christ had come forth. And out of their love for God, they sing this song of praise. I'll simply say the question, if that was the angel's response, who had no sin, but yet loved God so much that they sang this song of praise, how much more ought we who understand that without Jesus Christ, without this narrative in Luke 2, without Him coming forth in humility, we have absolutely nothing. How much more ought we, in response to the birth of Jesus and the gospel of Christ, sing these songs of praise to God? When you see that this is the angel's response, you also learn something about what the angels do and how the angels view us and the plan of God. Understand that the great work of the angels is to carry out the will of God. We know that from the Scriptures, that that's what they do. They do God's work. And all of God's work, we know, has the great aim of the salvation of His church. These angels understood the big picture of what God does with His people. And the angels understand that all of the things that they have done are not in vain. All of the things that they have done for the sake of God's people will come to pass exactly because in Bethlehem, that day many years ago, the Christ came forth. Out of their love for God, out of an understanding that the church will be saved, these angels, in response to His birth, sing this song of praise. That in the first place, this is a response to the birth of Jesus. But notice in the second place, generally looking at this song, that it's just that. We can call this a song. Now, it doesn't say that specifically in the text, that in the way that we think of singing, they sang the words of this text. But nevertheless, we can say that because it was with a unified voice that they sang this praise to God. And that really is what song is. We come together and with one voice, we sing praises to God. That leads us simply to reflect upon the great gift that song is. God is pleased and God is praised when we come together and we sing to His glory. In preparing for this sermon, I got sidetracked and started looking up videos of choir singing, our own choir at Covenant. And you see these young people with one voice singing praises to God. It's marvelous. On that Saturday morning that I was working on this, our Sunday school at Trinity was practicing for their Christmas program. And so what I did was I snuck into the sanctuary and watched the entire Sunday school as you guys had yours not so long ago. All of these children with one voice singing praises to God. What a gift song is. And so thankful we can be that together every Lord's Day, that's what we do. Together with one voice, we sing praises to God. And let's make sure that we do it in the right way. If this is the response that's in our hearts, let that be reflected in the way that we sing it forth. If those shepherds could see the mouths of those angels, I can't imagine that they were opened this much, and I can't imagine that the words that they said came forth very softly, but I'm sure it came forth in a way that showed their gladness, that showed truly they were rejoicing in His name. Let that be reflected in the way that we sing too. Not always worried about what others think, not always so self-conscious about whether or not I'm a good singer, from your heart, in response to the gospel of Jesus Christ, sing and do so to the praise of God's name. That's what the angels did. And now let's move into the content of their song. The angels said something about heaven, and they said something about the earth. They said, glory to God in the highest and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. We're going to look at the latter first and then see how that relates in the third point to the first part of the song, Glory to God in the highest. These angels sang about peace. And the peace is not peace among men on this earth, but the peace is the peace that we have with Jehovah God. We have a need for peace. We have a need for that peace because we know what our sin does. As I said in the introduction, our sin puts us at enmity with God, puts us at war with God, puts a barrier between us and God. And even though we have been given that gift of peace as a blessing of salvation, we still understand that in light of our own sins that we commit. Think about, for example, David in the Old Testament. When he went on impenitently in his sin of murder and adultery, he felt the heavy hand of God upon him. He had no peace in his heart, no peace in his soul. But he knew that something wasn't right. He felt that because of his impenitent sin. We know that because of our sin, we have this need for peace. And the angels were given to see the big picture of how God makes that peace possible for us. Peace always implies war with two parties, and reconciliation has to take place in order for there to be peace between two people, between us and God. The angels were given to understand that the only way that in our relationship to God we can have peace with Him is through the one that was born in Bethlehem many years ago. Because when He came forth as the great mediator, the one who stands between us and God, the one who had all of our sins upon Him, removing therefore that barrier of sin, so that when God looks down upon us, He sees us as those who are righteous, forgiven in Christ. The text demands that we ask and then answer the question, for whom is this peace? We have to answer that question in light of what the end of the verse says. It says, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Now what does the end of that verse mean? Goodwill toward men. Right away we make the point emphatically that it's not the case that this peace is for all men, or that this peace is for those men that have a good will, that supposedly by what they can do allow themselves to be in a peaceful relationship with God. That is not and cannot be the meaning of this text. Really, this is an unfortunate translation of the text. A better way to translate this text, and there's good reason to believe that this would be the right translation, is this. On earth peace, toward men, or for men, of goodwill. And goodwill there is even not the best translation, but it should be good pleasure or favor. Peace on earth, for men, of favor, of good pleasure. Whose favor? Whose good pleasure? God's favor, God's good pleasure. The peace, not for all men. The peace is for those upon whom God places His favor, His good pleasure. And as we all know, that certainly fits in the big picture of the Scriptures, of the Reformed faith. Who are we talking about here? We're talking about the elect. We're talking about those that Jesus Christ came in this earth to die for. All of those for whom He suffered on that cross. Those are the ones that are given this gift and blessing of peace. But is it for me? That's all well and good. But can I know that that's mine? Can I know that this babe that came forth in Bethlehem came forth for me? And the answer to that question is yes. And the way that you can know that is by the infallible fruits, is what the canons of Dort say, of your election. Do you know your sin? Do you know the greatness of your sin? Do you know what your sin deserves? Do you know that every sin that you commit is against Jehovah God and worthy of death? Do you know that in and of yourself you can't do anything to save yourself? And do you believe that the only way, the absolute only way of having salvation, of having all of those sins taken care of, for which you are sorry, is by the one that came forth in Bethlehem? It may not always be the strongest at times in your life, and that's what leads us to struggle. And it may be on account of sin that you struggle. But nevertheless, is it there? A sincere sorrow over your sin and a looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. If it's there, you can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that the Lord Jesus Christ came in this world for you. Believe that and find comfort and encouragement that this is the God that we have who saves us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes it's best just to let God speak to us from His Word. Here are some passages that talk to us about this peace. Find comfort in these. John 14:27, Jesus' words, "Peace I leave with you, My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." John 16:33, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in Me ye might have peace. In the world ye have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Every enemy, our sin especially, has been overcome by Jesus so that we have peace. The well-known Romans 5:1, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God." Through whom? Through the Lord Jesus Christ. And then just one more. Ephesians 2:14. "For He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us." That's the gospel. The gospel proclaimed by the angels. On earth, peace, goodwill towards men. It says in the text, on earth, peace. And the reason that it says that is Jesus Christ came to this earth. It's highlighting the fact that it was through His coming to this earth to suffer and to die that we have this peace. But certainly what is implied in the text is that there must be peace among one another as well. If we have this peace with God, so ought we to have this with one another. And I understand that that was the gist of the sermon this morning from Professor Dykstra. There's ways to deal with the barriers between us that hinder us from having those peaceful relationships. Deal with them. Do what God says to do with them. So that together, not only with God, but with one another, we enjoy the peace of the gospel. Peace on earth, goodwill towards men is the second part, but that's very much related to the first part of the text, which says, "Glory to God in the highest." And that's what we conclude with this evening. There's at least two relationships between the second part and the first part. The first relationship is that understanding what we have in our peaceful relationship with God leads us to say what these angels did at the beginning, glory to God in the highest. God's glory is His brilliance, His radiance, His shining forth as who He is as God and for what He does for His people. When we say glory to God in the highest, what we are saying is praise be to God. May He be exalted and lifted up for who He is as God. In the highest. There's an implied contrast in the text. On earth and in the highest. God is the exalted one. And what it's emphasizing is the fact that it's only God that can do everything that we said. We're of this earth, mere creatures. We can't do anything. But God on high, exalted over all, is the one who does it for us. When we understand the narrative of Jesus' birth, when we understand that Jesus Christ came forth in humility with our sins upon Him, may that in turn lead us to say with these angels, glory, praise be to God in the highest. The other relationship is this. God is glorified. Glory is to God in the highest. In and through everything we talked about in the second point of the sermon. In and through His work of saving us in Jesus Christ. We're led to see in this text the grand purpose of God with all things, which is the glory of His name, that He would shine forth to all the world for who He is as God. We're led to see that the way in which that takes place is through the salvation of the church from the babe that came forth in Bethlehem. And here we are as members of His church. We reflect upon this plan of God that this is how He is glorified. And who are we that we have been numbered among that church? That God is pleased to save us, to give us this gift of peace through Christ to the end that His name is glorified. On the surface, it seems to not make sense. And that's why the world scoffs at it. You're telling me this evening that a babe in Bethlehem, 2,000 years ago, helpless, wrapped in swaddling clothes in a manger, is the way that God is pleased to bring glory to His name? And the answer to that is yes. Most emphatically, yes. In the marvelous, all-wise plan of God, in the coming forth of His Son, Jesus Christ, in humility, to the salvation of us, His people, God is glorified. Understand that, people of God. Believe that. Be thankful for that. And lead it to say in your hearts with these angels, glory to God in the highest. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank Thee for this word that we could consider this evening. We pray that Thou wilt bless it, that Thou wilt find it well-pleasing to Thee and to the glory of Thy name. We pray comfort our hearts this evening. Give us the knowledge and assurance that we have peace with Thee. We pray, Lord, forgive what was said or heard in sin for Jesus' sake. Amen.